Good morning. Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that? Did you know He loves you? Well, it says that He does in His Word. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves you. But you know, there's a problem there in that verse which the Apostle Paul preached about. And that is sin and the penalty of sin. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle said that, you know, we all come the same way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also, there's a penalty to sin. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus." And we just read that God sent His Son because He loves us. But we have a sin problem that carries a penalty. But in Romans 5:8, it tells us that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that with that belief that He died for us, we make a confession that brings us, by faith, salvation, forgiveness of sin. Romans 10:9-10. "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness." In Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, let me ask you, is Jesus your personal Savior and Lord? Did you come to the place of recognizing your sin condition? Have you confessed and asked the Lord for His forgiveness, for eternal life? I did. I did at the Christian festival, Jesus 81. As a matter of fact, today, March 28th, is the 40th anniversary of that event where I, by faith, confessed Jesus and became a Christian. So it's now 40 years. March 28th, 1981 to March 28th, 2021. It's been 40 years now that I've been walking with Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the week leading up to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do, in either printed form or digital form, I encourage you to open it to John chapter 12. We want to read the account in John's Gospel of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday events, in verses 12 to 19 of John 12. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read this. John 12, verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, Then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Most people love parades. And we are usually ready to have one for so many occasions over the years. Holiday celebrations, you know, we have the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. War victories and war heroes. Sports events, you know, we have the Rose Bowl Parade before the Rose Bowl football game. And sports championships, recognizing the champions. But you know, there's nothing new about parades. In ancient Rome, victorious generals were rewarded with parades. They also anticipated gladiator events with parades. There is always, with a parade, there's always a party atmosphere with trimmings. People line the streets in anticipation, banners are displayed, flags waving, ticker tape, in the old days, confetti, and even today, the canned string that you can spray out. Marching bands, convertibles carrying celebrities. It's like pep rallies. Parades are feel-good events designed to pump up the crowd in a celebratory style. Well, let me tell you, one day, 2,000 years ago, God gave a parade. Jesus was given a parade on Palm Sunday. That parade was memorialized in Scripture and in history. All four Gospels record the events. I encourage you to read all four Gospels, the event of the triumphal entry, the parade that God arranged. Because when you read a narrative or an account from one Gospel, it's always good to look at the parallel accounts in the other three Gospels, because that way, because they're telling the story from different perspectives, you get all the information about that event by looking at all four Gospels. You know, we may have trouble remembering who was celebrated in the last parade that we watched, but we know well who was the center of the first Palm Sunday's parade. People lined the streets of Jerusalem. The confetti was palm branches and coats. And the celebrity convertible was a donkey. Some parades prepare for an upcoming event. Other parades celebrate a victory having been won. Jesus' parade accomplished both. The cross was coming. The victory over the enemy Satan was already won. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The game just had to be played out on Golgotha's Hill that coming Friday. On Palm Sunday, 1865, when General Robert E. Lee surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia, the Civil War ended. Still, there were a few skirmishes over the next several weeks. Listen, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, The war was over. Sure, there was a skirmish that next Friday. But the war was already over. God was not sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, hoping Jesus wins. So what was God accomplishing on that first Palm Sunday with his parade in Jerusalem? Who was made to feel good? Who got pumped? Who was reinforced in their resolve? Who was strengthened for the events ahead? From our text in John 12, let me suggest an affected four who were impacted that day. First, God's parable enabled Jesus. Look at verses, again, 12 through 15. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The city of Jerusalem that day was filled with pilgrims observing the Passover. Jesus the healer was coming, and a spontaneous parade occurred. The triumphal entry, we call it. But was it all that spontaneous? Because when a victorious king returned, the people put him on a majestic, magnificent white horse. This was before the cross. He rode a lowly donkey. And yet the people shouted, "Hosanna! God, save us!" This was God's parade. For his purposes. He prompted it. He planned it. The battle at Calvary was spiritual in nature. And God providentially paraded the victory. God was working on Jesus' behalf. In his humanity. Enabling him. Strengthening him. Encouraging him. That triumphal entry parade was related to his incarnation. His incarnation nature as fully God and fully man. In his divinity, hear me now, in his divinity, Jesus needed nothing. In his perfect divinity, Jesus went straight to the cross to pay the death penalty for our sin on our behalf. In our place. That parade, which began with a donkey ride into Jerusalem, took him right into Satan's clutch and death. But only to make a spectacle of him there on Calvary's Hill. Colossians chapter 2 tells us about it. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So in his divinity, Jesus wasn't passively taken to the cross and nailed there and just put up there as a sacrifice. No, Jesus on his own, in his divinity, went straight to the cross to take care of our sin problem. And he offered himself as a sacrifice. He wasn't offered as a sacrifice by mankind. But in his humanity, Jesus' path to the cross took him through the garden at Gethsemane and the agony of wrestling with the culmination of God's plan of the ages, where he worked it out to his Father's satisfaction. That Jesus hung on the cross looking out at everyone who caused him to be on that cross, which would reach down into history to us. Jesus said from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And as Jesus hung there in the agony of his humanity, he cried out to his Father in heaven as the earth darkened to blackness and lasted for 3 hours in that darkness. Jesus cried, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that endured for 3 hours, that darkness. And then, when everything was taken care of, when the penalty was paid, when he had taken sin upon himself and paid God's punishment of wrath, Jesus cried out the words exclaiming that salvation had been completed. And he said, "It is finished." And then when everything was all done, while he still hung there on that cross, fully in control of even his own life and death, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Listen, in his humanity, the 4 days leading up to his crucifixion would be ministry full. Just so much going on. And the parade made the crowd aware of Jesus. His presence there in Jerusalem. People hearing about the things that he's done that they had never heard before they came there to Jerusalem. Welcoming him. Inviting him. Giving him access into them, their lives. The many Passover pilgrims in Jerusalem would be paying attention now because of the parade, because of what they've heard. They'd be paying attention, watching, and listening to Jesus. And as God supported his son in ministry all the way to the cross, he also supports his children in ministry today through prayer, through worship, in fellowship, in various circumstances. God's parade enabled Jesus. Second, God's parade encouraged the people. Verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign." The crowd kept bearing witness. They were affirming Jesus was King of Israel. Verse 13 again. "They went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" They were encouraged by it all, but they didn't understand what this event was ultimately all about. This parade kept Jesus before the people. But for what purpose? Well, this point in this message is the flip side of the coin of the previous point. Palm Sunday was Lamb Selection Day. The people did not know it, but they were choosing the Passover Lamb, the real Passover Lamb. They chose Him because of the parade, and then they offered Him for sacrifice on Friday. They thought they were affirming the next King of Israel, only to cry, "Crucify Him," 5 days later. They were crying out, "Hosanna," for Him to save them, which He did, but not as they imagined, but rather from their sins. The people witnessed to Jesus, they celebrated Him, and then they rejected Him. Crucify Him. God encouraged the people with the resurrection. But it was only after Pentecost that the people saw clearly and understood the salvation plan. This is important in interpreting verse 16, which we're going to look at later. But the pieces come together. The message becomes complete. It's not until a person receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior that Scripture comes together for him or her. The Bible becomes a complete story. All 1,200 pages. It's no longer a collection of tales. I have told you on a number of occasions, I attended a private boarding school for high school. Oh, actually, I was there for 5 years, from grade 8 to 12. As one of my courses, I had to study the Bible. We called it Sacred Studies. 3 years, we studied the Old Testament. In 2 years, we studied the New Testament. I took quizzes, exams, wrote essays. But all it was to me was a textbook for academics. It wasn't until I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live within me, that all of that knowledge, all of that information that I had learned and studied over those 5 years came alive. It was because of the new life. It was because of the rebirth. It came to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 down to verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about this reality. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then third, God's parade emboldened the Pharisees. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees had an important part of God's plan. They had a job to do. Satan's work had to be done. Adjustments had to be made after this. Jesus' popularity was not good. Yet the interesting thing is, Jesus was fulfilling the hope that they saw in the Scriptures. He was the Messiah that they waited for. But they missed him, because he threatened their system. His popularity was not good for their control of the people with the law. They missed him. They just did not understand. Paul wrote in, as we read a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." In John chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John chapter 20, verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Over in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it's pretty clear. "Men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." So, God's parade emboldened the Pharisees. It encouraged the people. It enabled Jesus. And then number four, God's parade empowered the disciples. Verse 16. Williamsburg, Virginia is a favorite anniversary destination for Joanne and me. And we've gone there a number of times. In fact, I think we went there about 4 or 5 years in a row, some time back. Busch Gardens is nearby. I think it was the last time we went to Busch Gardens, which was also a number of years ago. Joanne offered to buy me a 4 roller coaster t-shirt. Now, of course, they've got 9, 12 roller coasters at Busch Gardens. I'm not sure how many, but this t-shirt spoke of 4, had pictures of 4 roller coasters, which kind of represent the different kinds of roller coasters that are in a theme park and an amusement park. But she would only buy the t-shirt for me if I would ride all 4 of them. Then she'd buy it for me. Of course, she didn't go on. She just stood, waited for me each time I went on one of the roller coasters. The 4 of them, for anybody who's been to Busch Garden, may have experienced them, are the Big Bad Wolf, which is an old wooden roller coaster, the old traditional, old style. The Alpengeist, which is an inverted roller coaster where you hang down below rather than sitting in the seat on top. And there's a tunnel on the Alpengeist that you go through. And as you're entering the tunnel, the thing does a corkscrew twist where you go up been around and you're hanging down. So, and then at some point in the tunnel, it switches back the other way, and you're corkscrewing in the opposite direction when you come out of the tunnel. That was wild. And then there's the Loch Ness Monster, which has the looping of the roller coaster. And then the final one, which actually is my favorite one, was Apollo's Chariot, which goes up and has a 210-foot drop at 65-degree angle. And let me tell you something about that. When you get up there, just before you start to go down, when you're right at the top, the way that you're situated inside the seat, you can't see the track. In fact, you can't see any of the track in front of you or behind you. It's like you're up there just sitting in this chair in midair. And then when it drops, it doesn't drop straight down. It goes down and it twists. That was a lot of fun. Actually, it was, because I actually got back in line a couple of times to get the second and third ride. I did it. And guess what? Joanne bought me the t-shirt. I got the t-shirt. Can't find that t-shirt now. I don't know what happened to it, but I got that t-shirt. And you're looking at me and you're asking, "Preacher, what in the world does this have to do with Palm Sunday?" I'm glad you asked that question. Let me help you out there. Palm Sunday to resurrection was an amusement park roller coaster ride for Jesus' disciples. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Yeah, all I got to say is, as usual, the disciples did not have a clue. But God prepared them for the coming week. Events were about to unfold around them that were beyond their wildest imagination or their understanding. God strengthened them, but the real strength and power was yet to come by the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, like the roller coasters, and the amusement park, it was a whirlwind week for the disciples. A roller coaster ride. The excitement and encouragement of the parade was followed by the rather surprising cleansing of the temple. The seven woes really offended the religious leaders. But the crowds were big for Jesus' teaching moments. Fellowship was special during the Passover meal of that Last Supper with Jesus. Judas' betrayal began a slide which rolled everything out of control and into a deadly crash on Calvary's Hill with the crucifixion. Just 5 days earlier, everything was bright and looking up. But when they woke up on Saturday, that next day, And also, by the way, it's known as Silent Saturday theologically, primarily because, or simply because, there's nothing recorded in Scripture about any events on that day. I'm sure things were going on, but there was nothing. Of course, it was the Sabbath. But when they woke up on Saturday, those disciples of Jesus, it was a smoking, devastated field, like after a fierce battle. All hope was gone. Just 6 days after the triumphal entry, God's parade, all hope was gone. But Easter Sunday's coming. It's said that hindsight has 20/20 vision. And this is true for God's people in particular. Events occur. Experiences are endured. Life goes on. When we're fully involved in the will of God, we can go forward into the unknown fully confident as we look back that the plan, the path, is perfect according to God's plan. What's the point? Everyone had an important job as God weaved together the perfect tapestry of salvation. Jesus enabled, the crowd encouraged, even the religious leaders emboldened to do their part of God's plan, and the disciples, even though they just couldn't see what was going on, they were taken through it. We all have a part and an important job as God's servants. Now let me ask you a question. Let me call you to a commitment. Let me call you to a commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That you would make a commitment on this Palm Sunday. That you would make a commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, in your home, in your family, in your workplace, out in the marketplace, among your friends, wherever God takes you, and whatever encounters He gives you for the gospel. Would you make that commitment? Would you make a commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to share it at the next opportunity that God brings your way, and the one after that, and the one after that? Would you make that commitment? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the triumphal entry. Thank you for the way that these four different groups or entities were impacted. And Father, may we be encouraged. May we be exhorted to serve you in your kingdom with the good news, to share it with others. Father, give us the grace to do that. Give us the conviction to do that, that we might be truly obedient servants. And Father, I pray that whoever is listening or watching this message, that you would lead them to make that commitment. And may it all be for your praise and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Palm Sunday, Easter's next week, the resurrection. You have a great day.